Last week we looked at the example of Gaius. Gaius, who had a reputation for walking in the truth, a good reputation, a good report had gone out about him. And he was commended. And he was commended as one who was a fellow worker in the truth and fellow laborer for the work of the gospel. And this evening we're going to look at something of the reason for the letter. A man named Diotrephes, who put himself first. You have two examples here, two vivid examples of men in the church, one doing well and the other doing poorly. So this evening we're looking at serving in the church, of following good examples of godliness in the church. When it comes to putting ourselves first, the church has not always had a good track record. Luke records for us that while during the Last Supper, as Jesus was preparing himself, steeling himself to be arrested and falsely accused and beaten and executed, he's sitting there with his disciples, a supper that he had looked forward to, and the disciples are sitting there talking about which one of them is greatest. And it's just sort of this clash of, as you see Jesus there preparing to give, to make the ultimate sacrifice, giving himself for the disciples, and the disciples wondering which of them is greatest, thinking about themselves. It's really been a plague on the church since the beginning. The disciples weren't the only ones, and thankfully they didn't continue in their squabbling after the resurrection of Christ. Then you see a change in the disciples as they go out as the apostles into the world and they give themselves for Jesus' kingdom, for Christ's church. But after the apostolic era, bishops were established in each city, sort of a head elder in each city. So you had, each city had its church, the church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, and they would have the elders there set up, but then they would have a chief elder, and they called him a bishop. And so each city would have that, and then which of those was the one you needed to listen to most? After the apostles were gone, you have this, the leadership, the clear leadership is gone. And so then there was a bishop in Rome and the bishop in Rome for quite a long time began talking about himself and saying at the councils in different places, trying to tell the other bishops of the other cities, well, since Rome is the biggest city, it's the most important, the Roman Empire was still in full power, so the bishop at Rome, the city of Rome, must be the most important of the bishops, and his word must carry the most weight. Now, for a few hundred years, he was pretty much ignored. A bishop at Rome would try to exert their authority, and people would just mostly ignore them because he was just another one of the bishops, another elder. But as time went on, there was a change, and they were able to exert more authority in the church, and they did become known as the chief of the bishops. And eventually, as the empire broke into pieces, and there was the Eastern-Western split, and one side became the Byzantine Empire, and there was the capital there in Constantinople, and now you have two capitals, and you have a bishop in Constantinople, bishop in Rome, so now you have two capitals. Which one is the most important? And eventually we see the East-West split in the Eastern Church, what we call the Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, on one side, and then what became Roman Catholics on the other, the East and the West. And this split remains today. But those bishops like Diotrephes, were interested, as time went on, more and more in serving themselves. So as time went on, you see them become more powerful, exert more authority in the church. And then they began to get greedy with the power and started looking to political authority. Not content with authority, they began acquiring great wealth. And with wealth and authority, the power that they wielded, came all sorts of other temptations. And they became known for their sinfulness, being completely self-centered, taking to themselves glory, taking to themselves titles which belong to Christ, taking them to themselves power and authority, and breaking the laws of God. And the church not only condoned it, they not only allowed it, but they protected it. They protected the office that became known as Pope. One Pope was so immoral that he was actually murdered by a man, and he was murdered in bed with a woman by the woman's jealous husband. And they became known for debauchery and sin and bloodshed and evil. The church hasn't always had a good track record when it comes to being self-serving, especially among authority figures. So the apostles, as they showed signs of being capable of this, but discarded that and followed Christ, the church has always had those within it who were there for the wrong reasons, for being self-serving reasons. And so we have this contrast between Gaius and Diotrephes. Gaius, who is welcoming and hospitable and gracious and known for loving the truth and being a fellow laborer for the work of the gospel. And this man Diotrephes, who John says likes to put himself first for all eternity, being set there, memorialized as the man in the church who loved to set himself first. What a legacy Diotrephes has. So Diotrephes, what do we know about him? Well, we don't know much, just what's in this little letter. He was something a leader in the church. That's obvious from this, since he because of the things that he's doing. Perhaps he could have been either an elder in the church, a leader of some kind, perhaps ordained office. Or the churches at that time were meeting in someone's home. So it could be that he was a wealthier man who had a bigger home and could have the church meet there. But whatever the case is he's doing these things, and he's able to put people out of the church. He is exerting authority over the congregation there. It doesn't exactly tell us what he's doing or who he is, but we see some of what he's doing. He likes to put himself first. He doesn't acknowledge John's authority, and John says he doesn't acknowledge our authority. I believe there that he's talking about not only John himself, but probably the other elders. So the rest of the apostles were likely had been martyred by this time. So there would have been other church leaders besides the Apostle John. But Diotrephes does not acknowledge his authority and doesn't acknowledge the letter that comes from John. And it's, I believe, that he probably had intercepted it and kept it from the church, which would explain why John is then writing directly to Gaius rather than to the church. This man, Diotrephes, wouldn't allow hospitality to the traveling preachers, to these traveling men from a different church. He didn't show hospitality to them himself. And then when other people tried to show hospitality, he kicked them out of the church. He was inhospitable. He was also spreading lies. He was spreading malicious gossip about John. He was saying things that were not true. And John says he was spouting wicked nonsense against us. He's spouting wicked nonsense against John and others. And it's so severe that when John is planning to go there and bring it up, he's going to go there and confront this. Diotrephes is trying to isolate the congregation from outsiders, from outside influences. He's not the only one in the history, in the biblical history, that did things like that, that was cruel and overbearing. Recently, I've been reading in 1 Samuel, and there you see Eli, the high priest Eli, and his sons. His sons were priests, Levitical priests, serving in the tabernacle, and they were self-serving. They always took the best meat for themselves, and of all the sacrificial meat, they would go and get the best cuts, and they wouldn't follow God's law and on how the priests were supposed to perform the sacrifices. They were ignoring God's law, and so that they might get better cuts of meat. And they were trying to seduce the women, the Israelite women who came to worship at the temple or at the tabernacle. These were Hophni and Phinehas, and they were so wicked that God promised through Samuel that he would kill them. Samuel himself was a very godly man. God raised him up. He was the last of the judges. We've been going through the book of Judges on Wednesday nights. Samuel was the last of the judges, and he was a righteous man, a godly man who served Israel faithfully. He served God faithfully. But when it came to his sons were not faithful. They were self-serving. So much so that the Israelites said, please give us a king. We don't want your sons. Your sons are not like you. They were more along the lines of Hophni and Phinehas. We have here in this book of 3 John an admonition to imitate good examples, to look to the good examples and imitate that. So he's here speaking to you, I believe, of he's leading you to follow Gaius. He's leading you to follow those good examples that have shown hospitality, that have been kind and gracious, and have embodied in their lives the selflessness of Jesus. And you are not to follow the example of someone like Diotrephes, who turns away people, who isolates the church, who is concerned with getting his own way. And if anybody ignores him, if anybody tries to do something different, he is cruel. He rules with a heavy hand. He says, don't follow the evil examples. Imitate what is good. Don't imitate what is evil. It says here, the one doing good is from God. There in verse 11, whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. You see, the good examples are gifts. They're gifts that God has given to the church. In Ephesians, Paul talks about Jesus having led captivity captive and ascending on high. He gave gifts to men. And then Paul explains that the gifts that Jesus gave to men are the good leaders, are the godly leaders that he had given to the church. And so in a similar way, John is telling you that the good examples, those are from God. They come from God, sent by God. And the evil ones even though they claim to be part of the church. Here, Diotrephes isn't reprimanded for heresy. If you notice that, there isn't any heresy here. This is his behavior. His behavior is wrong. John says, whoever does evil has not seen God. He might be a leader, but he's a blind leader. He doesn't see clearly. They have need to be led by someone else, not to lead. Yet they exert their authority and their power. In the book of Jeremiah, God speaks of prophets who run when he had not sent them, who give a false prophecy. And he tells the people to ignore those, not to listen to them. They had not spoken in his name. Even though they said they were speaking for God, even though they said they were bringing the word of God, he says, they have run, but I have not sent them. So we have to be careful that when we look to examples, that we are using the measure of God's word. This morning, as we were looking at the teaching of Christ, the teaching of Jesus on what he would have you do, what your actions should look like, loving your enemies, being merciful, being kind, being generous, not loving the things of this world, not loving the riches and the pleasures of this world. So we have to look to the scripture to find whether an example is one that is good and to be imitated, or if it's evil and to be ignored. Jesus, of course, is the ultimate example of selflessness, of goodness, of what we are supposed to do. You think of Jesus, what did he come doing? Was he self-serving in any way? The fact that he came at all, that he was humiliated and he came voluntarily for others, for us. He was selfless. He came healing the sick and comforting the sorrowing. Throughout his ministry, tirelessly, he taught the people. Even when he was worn out to the point where he would sleep on a boat that was in the middle of a storm. He didn't establish an earthly kingdom. He didn't take the riches that the devil tried to tempt him with. Instead, he didn't even have a house. When it came to eating in the wilderness, when the devil tempted him and said, why don't you take this bread for yourself? He denied himself. He wouldn't fall into temptation. He wouldn't make bread in the wilderness. But then when the 5,000 were hungry in the wilderness, when the 4,000 were hungry in the wilderness, that's when he made bread in the wilderness. Serving others. Even the disciples, his followers, who rightly called him Lord, who rightly called him Master, he served them. He washed the disciples' feet. In John chapter 13, he tells his disciples, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. He's not going to set aside the title that's rightly his. But he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. He gives you an example of service. He gives you an example of being selfless. And he says, you're not greater than your Lord. That's just illogical for the servant to be greater than their master. And how much more should we be serving one another, be serving the saints, be serving the church, be selfless, when Jesus himself, our Lord, our Master, our God, was selfless in serving us. And Jesus, in speaking to James and John, there was that situation where James and John, the disciples, their mother came to Jesus and said, asked if they could sit on his one on his right hand and the other on his left in his kingdom, if they would have thrones on either side of King Jesus. And speaking to them, he gives them this admonition. He says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. John says, imitate the good. Don't imitate the evil. The good is from God. Those who are evil, those evil examples, have not even seen God. They don't know the reality because they're ignoring what Jesus taught us. Jesus is teaching you to be different. Don't be like the world, he says. Don't be like the Gentiles, the other nations. They try to be the most powerful. They want, when they have a little bit of authority, they seek to take more. They seek to make themselves comfortable and wealthy off the backs of everyone else. And the Bible honors those who are selfless, who are not self-serving, who give themselves for the sakes of others. One of the common places that this happens, one of the easiest examples is in families, is in the home. That's the most common place where we have the ability to serve one another. And what does the scripture teach us about marriages? What are the husbands supposed to do? Well, you go to Ephesians 5, that teaches on marriage. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands are to be self-sacrificing, to use the example of Christ himself, who laid down his life. All this, recently, one of the controversies that's in vogue right now is talking about patriarchalism and complementarianism and egalitarianism. And so the modern thing is to say that, oh, the Bible is very patriarchalist. It's, you know, written by men having the authority, and just puts the women down. But you see the teaching on marriage. Husband's not even to keep his own life from his wife. He's to give himself up wholly, entirely. How did Jesus give himself for the church? All of his energy in his earthly ministry, his very life laid down. And Paul says that's how husbands are supposed to love their wives. That doesn't sound patriarchalist and putting women down. It's self-sacrificing. But what are wives supposed to do? Are they supposed to then abuse that? Since their husband has to lay down his life, should they just trample on him? No, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. All believers, whatever your capacity, are supposed to be serving others. What about children? What does it say to the children? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The children are supposed to obey their parents. What about parents? Are they supposed to then rule over them with a rod of iron and says, no, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's will for the family, for the church, for your relationships. The elders in the church, they're not called to lord it over the people. They're called to follow Christ. They're called to serve. The deacons, they are called to be serving those, the physical needs of the congregation, taking care of others, giving themselves. We're to be good servants of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So you have the example of Diotrephes, serving his own interests, always looking for what he can do. And then you have the example of Gaius. And John lays out some of the things that Gaius did, and he commends him for that. And so then you have it in here, inscripturated, what Gaius had done right, so that you might have an example to imitate how you're supposed to act. It's not a complete list, but it gives you some, in this situation, how you're supposed to live. How you're supposed to, what you should be imitating. So, you must be able to identify good examples versus bad examples. So, as I said before, we have to have an objective standard. This isn't something that you should just trust to your gut. I'll know it when I see it. Because we can be off. In fact, how many of the cults have begun with someone in the church, someone inside the church who claimed to be a believer, and then had maybe a charismatic sort of personality? They were likable, they were convincing, and then they began to teach their own style of doctrine. And then as people started believing what they said, then they started exerting more authority and becoming more and more like Diotrephes, seeking their own good. That was the story of Joseph Smith, a Presbyterian. Joseph Smith, who founded Mormonism. And after people started listening to him a little bit, he started taking more and more liberty, taking more and more of power, seeking for himself pleasure and authority, establishing polygamy. That's if you ever want an interesting study. Joseph Smith is a fascinating character, but he had a wife that he was pretty dedicated to, but she wasn't a fan of the polygamy thing. So we know Joseph Smith as a polygamist, but it was more of the guys that followed him, because his first wife didn't allow it. And so he was doing kind of polygamy on the sly. And so he would marry the girls and leave them in their own house and just marry them secretly so his wife wouldn't know. It's an odd story, but you have a picture there of a man who was in the church, who claimed to be a follower of Scripture, who was completely self-serving. And so when you compared him to the objective standard of Scripture, you could say, no, this is someone who is teaching something other than Scripture. You could even see from his behavior that he wasn't a godly leader. An easy example that's just from a couple of years ago, there was a celebrity pastor, one of these TV preachers, who he said he needed to be able to share the gospel around the world, and he needed to do it in a fast way, and he's representing God, so he needed to be doing this safely, and he had to do it. You know, if you're representing God, you need to look the part, right? And so then he wanted he had a $65 million jet that he needed to buy. And because of he was going to share the gospel, and you need those sorts of things when you share the gospel. And so then he, on television, was getting all of his followers to send him money, send in, I forget, $300 or something like that, to help him, support him in this. And he was, even the world, looking at that, could see, and you can go and look up from a couple years ago, that every major newspaper ran that, because they could see, it was obvious that he was serving himself. And they could, secular people, non-Christians, looking at it, saying, this is off. But thousands of Christians, or people who claim to be Christians, following him, and said, no, this is a man of faith. This is a man who really has faith in God, and so I'm going to support his faith and help his dream to come true. But we look at Scripture and we say, okay, is that someone who is doing well or somebody who's doing poorly? What did Jesus do? What is Jesus' example? What does the Scripture say about those who follow wealth? You can look at 1 Timothy 6, for we brought nothing into the world, cannot take anything out of the world, but if we have food and clothing, with these to be content. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. So we shouldn't desire to be rich. The leaders especially, they're in... So we have here in 3 John something that it seems obvious when you read it. It seems obvious that Diotrephes should not be casting people out of the church. He shouldn't be saying bad things about the Apostle John. But when you're in the middle of it, it's more difficult to see it. It's a church leader, somebody who's important to the church, that the church is listening to. Perhaps he had a good argument for why we shouldn't be allowing outside influences into the church. Why we shouldn't be allowing these the letters from John. Maybe he was like some of the modern Christians who say, we don't want to listen to Paul or John or Peter. We want to listen to Jesus. We're just going to listen to the words of Jesus. There are convincing ways of doing this. So we have to look to Scripture and the example of Christ, what Christ taught us to do, to know the examples that we should follow, that we should imitate. So you need to find those godly examples to imitate. Know what they look like. Here are a few things that you can pick up just from this particular passage on what a godly example looks like. You see, it's someone who loves the truth. You see that in the beginning there in verses 1 through 4, and then at the end, talking about these people, who love the truth. These are people who will take joy in other followers of Jesus Christ. They will support the church's work of ministry. You see there, Gaius supporting the work of the church in any way he can, even if it's just housing the people for a night as they pass through town. They'll be welcoming and hospitable to believers. They won't be gossips. A good example will not be speaking wickedly about other Christians. A good example will have genuine concern for others. As you see John here, genuinely concerned about other believers, about this other church. They will be selfless rather than self-serving. They won't be heavy-handed with the authority that God has given them, not lording it over others. A godly example will himself imitate godly examples. Not only do you need to follow godly examples, though, and imitate good, you need to be a godly example. You really don't know when other people are watching you or how many people use your actions as an excuse. I've actually been surprised at myself at times when I think about just common decisions. Perhaps I'm going to watch a movie or something and think about somebody else that told me they had watched that movie. And so based on the other person's decision, I say, well, that man is a godly man, and so that means that I can watch this movie or do some other action. And we look to other people and we use them as a reason for doing what we do, especially if it's someone that you respect, for perhaps an elder in the church, a godly person in the church. And so it's necessary for you to be godly examples. You don't know when the children are watching you, are watching your reactions, how you interact with other people, how you treat others. We follow examples, whether we really realize it or not. We follow examples. And the children grow up and they watch you. The younger ones watch the older ones. See what to do. Children, you are to follow the good examples. You are to be good examples to your younger brothers and sisters, because they will watch and learn from you. So you imitate what is good because what is good is pleasing to God. You follow Christ. You follow Christ's example of selflessness. You obey His command. And it's from the top down, isn't it? The leaders are to be the most selfless, the most servant-hearted towards others. He would be first in the kingdom, must be the slave of all. So whatever position God has given you, whatever place you have, imitate the good. Don't imitate the evil. Don't be taken in by it or use it as an excuse for your own actions. This isn't just how to have a better life. This isn't just how to have more friends and influence people in a more effective way. This is serving Christ. This is Jesus telling you how to act in His church because He bought you. Because He purchased you for Himself with His own blood. This is how you act. You belong to Him. And as we've seen through the books of these letters of John, that all believers are supposed to look like their Lord. They're supposed to have that family resemblance. As children of God, you are supposed to look like your Father. You are supposed to act like the one who bought you. So don't imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good for the sake of Christ. Imitate those who set godly examples, those who model themselves after Christ. Imitate the example of Jesus. Remember, whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. So don't imitate evil, but imitate good. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank You for godly examples. We thank You especially for the example of Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us. We pray that You would help us to live in this way, that as we live our daily lives, we would have servants' hearts, that we would follow You, that we would not put ourselves first, but that we would be selfless and not self-serving. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.